Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, one of the places in particular that we find the theme for our festival of faith, love your neighbor, or loving our neighbors, expressed crystal clear. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. That's a dangerous way to start a story already. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Good Samaritan. Perhaps the most famous of all of Jesus' parables, Good Samaritan, is a phrase that's taken on meaning through its repeated use in our culture. Good Samaritan has impacted our legal system. We now have laws that bear that name to protect those who are seeking to help. Good Samaritan, it's gotten into our medical world as well. Think of how many hospitals bear the name Good Samaritan. It's gotten into our political conversations at times as well. During his first inaugural address, President George W. Bush was describing his hopes for U.S. foreign policy and leaned on the language of this very parable. He said, I can pledge our nation to a goal. When we see that wounded traveler on the road to Jericho, we will not pass to the other side. Good Samaritan. We use it so much, so frequently, I wonder if for some of us, maybe the story has lost a bit of its initial shock that it would have created when the audience heard it for the first time. Certainly when the lawyer heard it in response to his question. As powerful as the story is, its power comes even greater when we remember and understand the context in which this story is told. You saw we began with a lawyer asking testing questions to Jesus, questions about action. What must I do, he says, or he asks. And Jesus, in his own version of a Socratic method, leads the lawyer to give the answer himself. To love God, to love neighbor, Jesus says, yes, do this. What must you do? Do all of this love God and love neighbor business. Spend your whole life committed to actions of love. Well, that's more than what the lawyer bargained for, so he's got to push back a little bit more. He changes the subject quickly from action to identity. Not what must I do, but who is my neighbor? Who counts? Which categories must I consider, and therefore which categories can I write off and ignore? And it's in response to this question that Jesus tells the story, the parable, about the traveler. Great job, Ruth, by the way. That was award-winning performance. The traveler who's attacked on the road and left for half dead. I love that phrase, half dead. What exactly does that mean? 50% deceased. How is one half dead? It reminds me of the scene in the movie The Princess Bride, where the hero of the story is unconscious after having been tortured, and his friends take him in this fictional medieval village to the medicine man, the healer, played by Billy Crystal. And they pull him in and they lay him down and they said, "We think he's dead." And Billy Crystal says, "No, no, he's not dead. He's only mostly dead." He said, "There's a big difference between dead and only mostly dead." And who walks by on the road? A priest and a Levite. The two most important positions in the regular pattern of temple worship in Jerusalem. A priest and a rabbi. They walk by, they see the situation, and walk to the other side. Why? Why would they do this? I don't know about you, but I've certainly heard the standard issue answer to that question. I've heard it in sermons. I've heard it in Sunday school classes. I've preached it in sermons and taught it in Sunday school classes. That standard answer that goes something like this: the reason that they couldn't stop and help was because of the religious purity laws. That if these two leaders who had a role to play in the worship life of the community, if they stopped and helped in the event that this mostly dead fella was actually deceased, if they came into contact with his corpse, then they would be ritually unclean and unable to serve their role in worship. And so it's the good intention of worship leadership. It's the requirements of religious purity that keep them from helping. There's two problems, though, with that standard answer. The first is that it's wrong, and the second is that it's wrong. There's a modern problem with that explanation and an ancient problem as well. The modern problem is one that we see, unfortunately, far too frequently in our world today. You see, this reading of the scripture that suggests it is the religious practice of these Jewish leaders that prevents them from being able to help only feeds our caricatures and stereotypes of our Jewish brothers and sisters as overly legalistic, as unable to perceive need and respond to need the way that us good Christians can. Yes, there were religious laws in the Old Testament that said what you needed to do in order to be clean after coming into contact with the corpse, but much, much stronger in the text were other laws that commanded all in the community to love and serve your neighbor, that commanded you to help when someone was in a time of need. And those laws, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, those laws take precedence over the religious purity laws. They're more important. Stopping to help someone in need trumps the rules of having to be ritually clean. The command is clear, and these leaders should have known. Otherwise, when we read the scripture in that way, when we conflate the response of these two individuals with what the commands of the entire Old Testament are, we feed into stereotypes. Stereotypes that can have horrific, destructive consequences in our world. Atrocities committed throughout the ages against our Jewish brothers and sisters, not just throughout the ages, but even in our world today. I find it especially fitting that on the same Sunday we welcomed Rabbi Steve Silberman as our guest speaker in Sunday school, we're reading this text. It was because of stereotypes, of hate speech, lies told about other human beings that informed someone with malicious intent just a few months ago to walk into a synagogue in Pittsburgh and to kill innocent worshipers in their synagogue. A few days after that awful hate crime was committed, I got a phone call from Steve Silberman. He called and he said, "Buzz, our people are hurting. We've got to do something." And so we worked together with his leadership and planned a community-wide interfaith prayer vigil at the synagogue here in Mobile. Up on the dais in that room that night were people that were on all different sides of all the different categories that we create in our world. There were representatives from the church and the state, Protestant and Catholic, Jew and Gentile, Muslim. There were Reform Judaism, Orthodox Judaism. All stripes and types of people were represented for the one act of unity, praying for our community, for our nation, for victims, and for perpetrators. When we read stories in ways that make ourselves the hero and caricature the way others respond, it can have dangerous side effects. So, the story continues. The priest and the Levite, who should have known better, walked by. And instead, quite a surprising character emerges. A Samaritan. Now, for us sitting in the comfort of our modern era, a Samaritan doesn't sound like that bad of a thing. But for Israelites in that era, Samaritans were the enemy, the hated enemy. For centuries, they had been engaged in violent clashes back and forth. Sometimes it was the Israelites on the offensive, sometimes the Samaritans. Both did harm. Both received harm. And so when two religious leaders in the story fail to follow the teaching of the Torah, and instead it's a Samaritan of all people who plays the part of the hero, it's a shock. It's offensive to the audience to hear at first. What Jesus is doing here, though, is breaking down the very nature of the question that the lawyer asked in the first place. Remember, the conversation started with questions and answers about loving actions. What must I do? How do I love God, love neighbor, do this? And the lawyer changed the subject. Who? Who counts? Jesus turns the conversation back. It's not about who, but what is done. More important than the identity of the Samaritan is what he does. Did you hear all those verbs in the text? The Samaritan is moved with pity. He bandaged the man's wounds. He poured out oil and wine on them. He brought the man on his own animal. He took care of him. He paid the innkeeper to continue his care. Loving actions, not categories of people. That's what neighborliness is all about, Jesus is teaching us. In a powerful sermon preached on this very parable, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. imagined the questions that must have been running through the minds of the characters. He said the first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? The questions we ask shape the answers we seek to find. So it's appropriate to end reflecting on this parable with questions for ourselves. What would we do if we were walking by the road? What are we doing for our neighbors today? What will happen if we pass by on the other side? What will happen to us if we refuse to be helped by one of those people? Because, friends, the good news of the gospel is that when all of us, when all of humanity found ourselves lying half dead in that ditch, it was the very Son of God who stopped along the way, who dirtied himself in the business of humanity to teach us, to show us, to accomplish for us love of God, love of neighbor in its purest form. May we respond to this call, the call of the parable, to see the world not through the lens of categories, not to ask who counts and who doesn't count, but may we respond by walking to the right side of the road and serving our neighbor, whoever they may be. To God alone be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.